Last thing that we are considering today is found in verse 9 of this chapter, and it's what we might refer to as the blessing of divine illumination. The Apostle Paul says here that God has made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now, Paul is progressing through this list of spiritual blessings in a logical manner. He begins in verse 3 by making the general statement, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. As the people of God, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are blessed. We are blessed of God. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. We are a people blessed. It is a most blessed position to be a Christian. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. And the Apostle Paul in this chapter is setting out those blessings in a logical manner. He begins in verse 4 with God's choice. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What a blessing that is. God made choice of his people before the foundation of the world. Before anything was made, before time was made, when God dwelt in the solitariness of his own being, and knowing all things, and seeing all that would take place within the confines of the creation that he would make, God set his love upon his people. He chose his people. Every believer has been chosen by the Lord. Every Christian has been chosen by the Lord. Every child of God that has lived, that is living, or that will yet live, every Christian has been chosen by the Lord. Not only do we have the blessing of this great choice, this great election, but we have also the blessing of predestination in verse number 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And this follows on from God's choice. Those whom he chose, he then determined to make them his children. He predestinated. That's what the word means, to determine before. God determined that we should become the adopted children of God. God determined this. And God determined that we should be saved and that we should enter in to everlasting glory, predestinated. That is peculiar. It is particular to the people of God. Because it's something that is unmerited and something that's undeserved. That determination was not based upon anything in us as Christians. It wasn't based on our repentance. It wasn't based on our faith. It wasn't based on our reception of the gospel. It wasn't based upon anything in us. It was based upon the grace of God alone. God's sovereign grace and God's sovereign pleasure. He predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. What a blessing. And remember this, that what God has determined, nothing can change. Some Christians struggle with doubts. Some Christians struggle with the thought that perhaps at the end of it all, they will not make it. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll read of the case of Mr. Little Faith, who was always doubting and worried. And he worried about death. He worried about that time when he would cross from this scene of time into eternity. And he worried whether he would make it safe to the Father's house, whether he would make it safe to heaven. And Bunyan, in his wonderful way, telling the story relates how when he got to the waters, the tide was out. And he was able to walk across with very little problem whatsoever. You see, what God has determined, what God has predestinated, cannot be changed. The mind of God does not change. And that's a tremendous blessing. That's a source of assurance and peace and comfort. But not only is there predestination, then following in this logical order, there is redemption. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Now whom God chose, those whom God chose, and those whom he determined to make his children, he had to redeem. There was a great problem. There was a great stumbling block. It was the problem of sin. Man had sinned against God, and that sin had forfeited God's favor. It had brought man under the curse of the law, deserving justly eternal condemnation. And therefore, if God was to take men and women and young people and children from that company of fallen humanity and make them his children, he must satisfy the law that had been broken. And he must redeem them from that law and from its curse. And so he sent his own beloved Son into this world, who took the likeness of our humanity. And he was truly born of a virgin, and he was truly man and truly God. No matter what anybody says, no matter what any so-called bishop said, and there was a bishop on the radio the other day that said the virgin birth was only a myth, a parable, and that the story, and he used the word story, I don't like the word story, but he used the word the story of the manger and the stable was only a parable. Well, the Bible teaches that Christ was born of a virgin, and it was a real birth and a real humanity. He took that humanity into union with his deity in order that he might go to the cross to pay the ransom price with the shedding of his own blood. There you have it. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no salvation, there's no redemption. The Lord Jesus had to die. He had to satisfy the curse of a broken law in order that we might be set free from its curse. And so we have the blessing of this great election and this predestination on the part of God, and the blessing of redemption that was purchased upon the cross of Calvary. But now we come to the blessing of divine illumination. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will. And here there is a change in the nature of the blessing that is in view. The previous blessings that I have mentioned all occur outside of us. God's choice, God's predestination, that was in the mind of God. The work of redemption took place upon the cross of Calvary when the Lord Jesus laid down his life as a sacrifice. But now we come to a blessing that is wrought directly within the heart and mind of the Christian. He hath made known to us the mystery of his will. It is the blessing of divine illumination, the opening up of the mind to illuminate our understanding to the gospel. It is a reference here to the work of the Holy Spirit. And here you can see the Trinity of persons in the Godhead. It was God the Father who chose us and predestinated us to become his children. It was God the Son who paid the ransom price for our redemption. And now we have the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, being brought into consideration. He is referred to in verse 13 as that Holy Spirit of promise. And by his work, he illuminates the mind of the individual. He brings the light of the gospel into the heart, and he causes the sinner to understand the gospel of redeeming grace. There is an order here that follows election. They are then predestinated and then redeemed with precious blood and then regenerated by the Spirit, part of which includes the illumination of the mind, the enlightening of the mind to the truth of the gospel. And so we're looking at this blessing, this personal, direct work of the Spirit upon the heart of the individual, making known to us the mystery of his will. And so I want just for a few moments to consider this blessing. And I want us to look at it in this way. First of all, the previous condition that it implies. This statement in verse 9 sets before us, in essence, an implication. Because it implies the condition that every believer was in before conversion. Before that point, when we came to Christ, look at what Paul says in verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And you'll notice the tense there. And it brings out the idea that there was a point in time when we came to trust the Lord. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So there was a point when, upon hearing the gospel, they exercised faith. But prior to that time, they were not in that condition. They were in a condition of ignorance or a condition of spiritual blindness. And God had to make known to them this gospel revelation. The verb there in verse 9, to make known, has the idea of unveiling or to reveal, to take away the blindfold. You think of somebody that has been in an accident. And perhaps they've received a wound to their head or their eyes, and the doctor will wrap the bandages round the head, round the eyes, and for a time they cannot see. They're blinded. They're blindfolded. And then someone comes at the appointed time and begins to unravel, as it were, the bandages. And when those bandages are removed, it is then they can see. And that's exactly an illustration of what happens at conversion, at what happens as a result of regeneration. Prior to that point, our minds were darkened, our minds were bandaged, blindfolded to the truth of the gospel. And then the Spirit of God came and began to reveal or unveil to us the truth. This is the uniform teaching of Scripture. Man, since the fall, is darkened in his understanding. It is a judicial blindness, a blindness that came as a result of sin. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. The apostle speaks of Gentiles. Verse 17, for the background, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or the emptiness, the folly, the foolishness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, being separated from the life of God, the life that comes from God, i.e. the gospel, being separated from that life that is promised and provided by God and the gospel through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Look at those descriptions. The understanding darkened, ignorance, blindness of heart, vanity of mind. That's the condition of fallen man. When he comes into this world, he is born with bandages around his mind. Irrespective of nationality, irrespective of background or status, when men and women come into this world, they are born with blindfolds. They are born with bandages around their mind. The eyes of their understanding are darkened. If you look at 1 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 14, Paul speaks here about the natural man. And the natural man is simply the unsaved man. The unregenerate man, the man who's never been born again of the Spirit. The natural man. Now, he may be a Jew, but he's still the natural man. He may be a Gentile, he's still the natural man. And here is the characteristic of the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. This gospel that the Holy Spirit reveals, this gospel that speaks of God's love in Christ, that speaks of the great atoning sacrifice at the cross, the shedding of blood, the incarnation of God's Son in the flesh, his life and death and resurrection. Paul says to the natural man, it is foolishness. Foolishness. He doesn't receive this because it's foolishness. Neither can he know them. Can't know them. This is the result of the fall. This is the result of man's sin in the garden when he broke that covenant that God entered into. It was the judgment that passed upon man. His mind is darkened. It's foolishness. He cannot know these things. He cannot understand them. Now, he may be a genius in the eyes of the world. He may have climbed the ladder of learning in the estimation of the world. He may know so much concerning all the laws of nature and science. He may be able to give the best definition of a molecule. He may be able to explain how gravity works or electricity, the things that baffle the minds of many people. He may grasp all those things to a degree. But the things that are of the Spirit of God, he is blind to, he cannot know. He's blinded. The evidence of that is witnessed in history. Think of heathen nations that have not possessed the Bible, and they live contrary to the Bible. And they have been characterized by all forms of idolatry when it comes to religious worship. Making idols. You remember the golden calf at Mount Sinai? It's what they witnessed in Egypt. And the Egyptians had idols of all kinds of creatures. And you can go to different countries today across the world and they're doing exactly the same thing. Making a statue of a cow and falling down and worshipping that statue. thinking that that statue will bring them some kind of good fortune. Why is this? It's because man is dark. In some countries, some nations, not only embracing idolatry, but they have actually engaged in child sacrifice. The killing of their own children as a sacrifice to the deity that they worshipped. Why is this? It is because the mind of man is darkened. But what about the nations that have been exposed to the gospel? Take the Jews. The Jews advantaged on every hand. They had the oracles of God. And yet in the first part of their history, they were prone to be given over to idolatry, following after the nations that were round about them. I've just referred to the golden calf. Aaron, make us our gods. We don't know what's become of Moses. And what did Aaron do? Aaron just copied what the Egyptians did. And for that first part of their history as a nation, they were prone to the tendency of idolatry. After the captivity, it wasn't idolatry that was the problem, it was self-righteousness. And Paul speaks about that in Romans chapter 10. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. They go about to establish their own righteousness. They did not know. And when the Messiah came in their midst, they did not recognize him. They said he was a blasphemer. They said he had a devil. And they took him and they crucified him upon a cross of shame. Why did they do this? Peter told the people in the book of Acts, it was because they did not know. Had they known this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were blind and dark, even though they had the scriptures. Take Gentile nations. Today, they tend to go one of two ways. They either go into atheism, where they deny the existence of God and reject his authority in all things. Or they go down the road of superstition. And in the Western world, Christendom held sway for many a day, many a generation. But it was a religion that was blind, ruled by Romanism, the Roman Church, in which there was an abundance of error, penance, and purgatory, and priests, and prayers for the dead. The evidence is indisputable. Whether nations have the Bible or not, the fact that man's mind is darkened to the truth cannot be disputed. It's due to the fall and man's subsequent domination by Satan, who is the master of deception. And now we are blinded in nature, in our natural state, we are blinded by the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, if our gospel be hid, if it's veiled, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. When Paul says God has blessed us by making known the mystery of his will, he is implying our previous condition. This is what we were as lost sinners. We were dark. But it also highlights the necessity of illumination. There must be a divine work of illumination wrought upon the mind of the individual if he is to know, understand, believe the gospel, and enter into salvation. Without this work, men will never know the gospel. They may hear the gospel preached many times, But they will never know it experientially. They will never understand it or believe it or enter in to its blessing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, that the cross, the preaching of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. Oh, the gospel is preached to them, but they look upon it as foolish. The Lord Jesus said in John 3 and verse 3, except a man is born again of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Later in that conversation, he will say he cannot enter. But if he's not born of the Spirit, he cannot even see it. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't see it. His mind is darkened. His mind is blind. But when the Holy Spirit regenerates, then he opens the eyes of that individual to see and to understand. It is the particular work that is attributed to the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again in verse number 10, Paul says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. This great gospel truth, this great gospel revelation, it is revealed to the individual by the Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in spiritual regeneration. Part of that work is the illuminating of the mind, the opening up. Let me use the illustration again. Taking away the bandages. Unraveling the bandages. And causing the light to shine in. It's the work of the Spirit. And in this work, the Holy Spirit reveals to the sinner spiritual things. It's the mystery of his will. He hath made known to us the mystery of his will. That word mystery simply means secret or hidden. And the idea there is that while God has revealed his will in a general sense, it's still hidden to the mind of man. The subject is God's will. What God has planned and provided in redemption for his people. And isn't that an interesting thought? The context here is redemption. And Paul says this redemption flows out of God's will. God's will to redeem sinners. God's will to save sinners. And when the Holy Spirit comes to an individual, in that work of regeneration, he takes away the bandages and he causes that sinner to see the mystery of his will. What before was unknown, what before was hid and secret, as it were, to the mind of the sinner, the will of God concerning his salvation. Those bandages are removed and that sinner begins to see what God has shown in his word. He sees the guilt of his sin. It's the first evidence of divine illumination. That's how you know the Holy Spirit's working in a person. That's how you know those bandages are starting to be unraveled. When a person begins to see that he's a lost sinner. Prior to that, he says, who's the Lord? Who is the Lord to tell me that I'm a sinner? I was watching that program the other night on same gender marriage. And somebody made it refer to it as sin and said, we're all sinners. And the tuts that were made across the audience in disgust that such a statement should be made. People do not believe or think themselves to be sinners. And they take great offense when they are confronted with that truth. But you see, when the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate, the first thing the sinner sees is this: woe is me. I'm undone. I'm the sinner. And then the Holy Spirit goes a little bit further, and he shows to the awakened sinner, to the awakened conscience of that sinner, he shows that God has provided in Christ a way of salvation from the guilt of sin. And then he shows that the way of salvation is through simply trusting in the finished work, the redemptive work of Christ upon the cross. When that light shines in, when that illumination is given, it is then that the exercise of faith takes place. He says to these believers in Ephesus, you first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The light shining in. And they responded, they believed, they put their trust in Christ. It's a sovereign work. Because Paul says here, it is according to his good pleasure. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. And there it relates back to election. The Lord illuminates those whom he has set his love upon. And we must remember that. Do you remember the parable of the sower and the seed? The Lord talked about the sower, Matthew chapter 13. And he went out into the field and he spread the seed on the different types of ground. Four types of ground. They all heard the word, but only one brought forth fruit unto God. And the people didn't understand what the Lord was saying. The disciples came to the Lord, and they said to the Lord in verse 10, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why do you speak to the people in parables? Now usually, whenever parables are referred to, it's usually introduced. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It was used by the Lord to illustrate and explain. Well, the disciples asked, Lord, why do you speak to the people in parables? And look what the Lord said in verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. There was a selective purpose. The Lord was, as it were, concealing the truth within the parable. And even though that parable illustrates truth, yet to the minds of many, they cannot see. And the reason for that is because God gives this gift of illumination to his people. To you it is given. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It is the sovereign work of God. A precious blessing. It's a blessing that explains why men react to the gospel in the way that they do. They oppose and blaspheme this message that promises only good because they are blind. They are blind. But that also gives us guidance regarding how we must pray for gospel preaching and gospel witnessing. When the gospel is preached, that preached gospel in itself is not enough. The Holy Spirit must come and he must take away the bandages. And therefore, when the gospel is preached, we ought to pray that the Lord will remove the blindfolds, that he will cause men and women to see the truth, that he will bring them to the place, as he has done with us, that he will bring them to the place where they see their guilt, they see the provision in Christ, they see the way of salvation by faith in Christ. Apply that in a personal setting. Apply that to unsaved loved ones. Why is it they rebel? Why is it they oppose the gospel? Why is it they're not interested? Their minds are blind, darkened. And therefore, in that situation, we need to pray. We need to pray for them that God will open their eyes, that the Lord will take away the blindfolds and cause the light to shine in. That's how we should be praying every time the gospel is preached. Lord, bless the gospel that is preached in this meeting and cause the light to shine into the hearts of darkened sinners. Open their hearts, open their eyes, open their minds. Take away the blindfold, cause them to see. Having made known unto you the mystery of his will. But surely, as believers, as we close today, there's also a word of instruction here. Even a word of caution. It reminds us that we're not to lean or rest upon our own understanding. That understanding by nature is blinded and darkened. But rather we need the continual ministry of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding in the things of God. There is an innate blindness that is a result of the fall. And many times the Lord even had to say to his disciples, "Do you not understand these things?" And we will suffer from that in our Christian lives. We will suffer from that lack of understanding. We will suffer from that innate blindness. And therefore, as believers, we will have cause to pray continually, often. Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The two disciples on the Emmaus road, dejected, downcast, discouraged at everything that had happened, as they watched their master crucified upon a cross, their whole world fell apart. When the Lord came, he opened their understanding that they might see. The Lord has blessed us by making known to us the mystery of his will in relation to salvation. But there are many aspects, there are many dimensions to the will of God concerning our lives that we still need that further work of illumination. And we need to pray that God will open our eyes day by day and that he will bring us to an understanding of the truth, that understanding will be increased, that it will grow, and that we will know the truth. What a blessing this is. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. He hath made known to us. And on the basis of that blessing, we can pray with confidence that day by day the Lord will continue to make known to us those aspects of his will that hitherto are still hidden to us. Let's turn to 179.